Turn with me this morning to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to park this week. John chapter 15, as we think about the life which glorifies God. John chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen? Now, we're going to spend this morning really in an introduction. We're going to stay on the front porch for the first two sessions this morning before we really begin to dig into the amazing depths of this passage. But we want to begin with verse 1, just introductory thoughts this morning. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, in the concluding verse of chapter 14, the Lord has just given these directions to his disciples. He had just said, "Arise, let us go from here." Notice number 1 in your workbook, and follow along filling in the blanks there with me. Number 1, the Lord and his disciples left the upper room and began their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is the Lamb of God, the final fulfillment that all of these millions of Passover lambs were pointing toward. And he had just concluded the celebration of the Passover meal with his disciples. Now, at this point in his teaching, Judas has already left on his wicked errand of betrayal of the Lord Jesus. He's already left to meet with the religious leaders. And now the Lord has called these remaining 11 to follow him to the east side of the city and eventually to the Garden of Gethsemane. And more than likely, this profound teaching of the vine and the branches and the fruit and the vine dresser occurred during this journey, because there would have been a full moon during the Passover celebration, and they would have certainly passed through the temple area, and they would have been able to see what was a most remarkable sight in that temple area, because there was a huge sculpture of a grapevine which had been carved over the entrance to the sanctuary, and that grapevine was overlaid with pure gold. And that extremely large vine was loaded with golden grapes, and it was very near the entrance to the Holy of Holies. Notice number two, the golden vine on Herod's temple, which represented national Israel, may have well been the image that our Lord employed to teach this tremendous metaphor or word picture, if you will. The Lord Jesus began this amazing word picture in John 15 with words which are overflowing with profound significance to your life and my life. And we must pay careful attention to the tremendous riches which he unveils in verse 1. Notice what he says. This is the Lord Jesus speaking when he says, "I am the true vine." Now think about that phrase with me. First of all, what do we see in that phrase? Roman numeral 1. The Lord Jesus declared his deity. Notice number 8, letter A. Oh, we hear the final I am statement concerning Jesus' claim to be the co-equal and co-eternal God the Son. Oh, once again, the Lord Jesus is proclaiming his divine nature as Jehovah God the Son, as the eternal God made manifest in human flesh. Now, when we think of those words, I am, they immediately take us back to Exodus chapter 3. When Jehovah God revealed himself to Moses, God was going to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And remember in the conversation, Moses asked Jehovah God, "Who shall I tell them has sent me?" And Jehovah God declared, "My name is what? I am that I am." And here Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Once again, he's declaring that he is the eternally self-existent one. He is the everlasting God made manifest in flesh. Now, the Gospel of John had already declared the deity of Jesus on many occasions. Amen? The first verse in chapter 1 of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word who was God was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, I had a beginning of my existence, and so did you, when we were conceived by our parents. Amen? But Jesus has never had a beginning. He is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist as God the Son. Even his enemies knew what he was claiming. That's why they crucified him. Notice John 5 and verse 18, second half of the verse. "He also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And again in John 10 and verse 33, "You, being a man, make yourself God." Even on the same evening, the Lord Jesus had given these comforting words to his disciples in John 14 and verse 9. Notice letter B. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And every time the Lord Jesus used those words, "I am," he was declaring his equal deity with God the Father. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham existed, I am." Oh, but not only through his teaching did he claim to be God the Son, but he gave indisputable evidence through his activities that he is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God. Every blind eye that saw, every deaf ear that heard, every lame legs who walked, every eye, every raised dead man, what was Jesus saying? I am. Notice letter C. The only one who is fully God can meet all of our needs as dependent branches in union with the vine. And brothers and sisters, the undeniable truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son demands the personal realization and the personal declaration of our complete neediness of Him, our total dependence on Him. Oh, but furthermore, His deity calls for our supreme confidence in Him and our personal expectation that as the true vine, He is able to supply every need in our lives. Amen? And as God, the vine, the Lord Jesus has the sovereign right to be both the center of our lives and the very circumference of our lives, but He's also promising that those who've been spiritually planted into union with the great I Am, you have the living God as the blazing center of your life. You have the great I Am, the vine, as the bountiful source for your life. Notice letter D. Since Jesus Christ is the great I Am, His teaching in these verses comes to us with divine authority. And brothers and sisters, we are called and commanded to give our full attention to Him, our full allegiance to Him, our full adherence to Him. So, first of all, when He says, I am the true vine, Jesus is declaring His deity. Oh, but notice secondly, the Lord Jesus declares His authenticity. He says, I am the true vine. In other words, I'm the only authentic vine. I'm the only genuine. I'm the only bona fide vine. Now, why was that sculpture of a golden grapevine hanging over the entrance to the sanctuary of the temple? Well, notice letter A, the emblem of a vine was the symbol for national Israel. This figure of a vine was not a new concept in the scriptures, for national Israel was likened to a vine in numerous Old Testament passages. So when these 11 disciples heard Jesus say, I am the true vine, they were well aware of the biblical truth that the figure that was often used to describe national Israel was a vine. Notice an example in Isaiah 5 in verses 1 through 7. And now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. God is speaking. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Watch this. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. A God looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Now, what is this passage informing us? Notice letter B. This passage is portraying the tragic lack of faithfulness and fruitfulness in the vine that God had planted that we call national Israel. Remember, they were selected out of all the pagan nations in the earth. Even though they were the least of all the nations, God had set his divine love on this insignificant nation. You remember when he called Abraham? Where was Abraham when God came to him and called him? Well, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees in abject paganism. But God came to him and called him. Later on, we read God delivering Israel out of Egyptian bondage and giving them a promised land flowing with milk and honey. God had provided everything that was necessary for them to be productive, for them to prosper. He had given them everything that they would need to be a fruitful vine. You can read all those blessings in Romans 9 and verses 4 and 5. But what did they do? Oh, the vast majority of them repeatedly failed to be spiritually productive to the owner of the vineyard. Time and time again throughout the history of national Israel, you keep seeing this word pop up, the remnant. The remnant. The remnant. There was only at any point in the history of national Israel a remnant of those physical Jews who were truly spiritual Jews. Time and time again, the vast majority proved to be a defective vine, an empty vine, a fruitless vine. They continually produced rotten and degenerate fruit. Notice letter C. Are you aware of this truth? Every time that national Israel was mentioned as a vine in the Old Testament, it was always described as being a worthless and a useless vine. Psalms 80, verses 8 and 9, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and it fill the land. Oh, but notice page 10, notice verse 12. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by pluck her fruit? Verse 16, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. There it is revealed as a fruitless vine. Again, the prophet Ezekiel speaking to national Israel in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, So I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate. And why? Because they have persisted in unfaithfulness. Thus says the Lord God. What are you saying, Brother Ed, in these introductory thoughts? Oh, throughout the centuries, the vast majority of the people of national Israel had a form of religion. Oh, they were up to their eyeballs in rituals and ceremonies and religious rules and regulations, but without the life of God, without spiritual fruit, there was only a remnant who truly knew the Lord and bore fruit for God. The overwhelming majority of national Israelites were alienated from the life of God. Hundreds of thousands of men circumcised in the flesh, but very few circumcised in the heart. And they manifested a history of stiff-necked rebellion against the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, God calling out to national Israel through that prophet in Jeremiah 2 and verse 21. We see it in letter D. God says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Their fruit was worthless and useless because Israel, as God's vine, was largely rotten and degenerate. And by the time God the Son came to earth and walked the streets of Jerusalem, that nation was thoroughly and completely apostate. It was an illegitimate vine, up to their eyeballs in rituals and ceremonies, even inventing hundreds of extra rules and regulations, but absolutely lost in false religion. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Hosea had declared Israel to be an empty vine. Notice Hosea 10 and verse 1. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. Oh, God had provided everything that was necessary for the vine to produce a harvest of abounding fruit for the glory of God. God says in Isaiah 4 and verse 5, I repeat it, what more could have been done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? But I'm stating to you in this introduction that the overwhelming majority of these people were living in obstinate rebellion, apostate religion, and total barrenness. Letter E, the vast majority of these lost religionists had never received a spiritual heart transplant. Consequently, they were utterly incapable of producing the fruit which God desired and required. They were a false vine. They were a failed vine. They were a fruitless vine. And here God the Son has been walking among them for 3 years, teaching with divine authority like no man has ever heard before, performing many signs and wonders and miracles that were validating and verifying his identity. And yet the apostate leaders, how do they respond? They want to kill him. And indeed, this is the night before they're going to crucify him. And for this false and fruitless vine called Israel was soon to be thrown into the fire of God's judgment and wrath. Because in 70 AD, just a few decades later, the Roman general Titus would surround Jerusalem with the Roman army and utterly destroy the city, level it to the ground. There will not be one stone left upon another. And history tells us almost 1 million Jews died under the wrath of the Lamb. And this false and fruitless vine had missed their time of visitation. And yet, notice letter F. In complete contrast to this backdrop that I've just described, of many centuries of the total failure of Israel, God the Son declared to his original disciples, "I am the true vine. I am the one and only authentic, genuine, bona fide vine. And since I am the only legitimate vine, you must connect to me as the great I am. You must come into a living connectivity to me as your Lord and your God, because it is only through me that the life of God will flow into the inner core of your being. I am the true vine. The very reason that I have entered into time and space is to accomplish this great redemption mission of transforming a vast number of lost rebel sinners into a mighty army of fruit-bearing disciples." That's what he's saying. The true vine, the Lord Jesus, has lived a perfectly sinless life. The next day, he's going to march up to the cross of Calvary, not as a victim of circumstances, but as a voluntary, substitutionary, sinless sacrifice. The vine dresser is going to make the vine who knew no sin to be the sin substitute, to receive an equivalent of an eternity of the wrath of God into his sinless soul on behalf of any and every repenting and believing sinner, so that all the wrath that I deserve for my sin will be placed on Jesus' account. Jesus' perfect righteousness will be placed on my account, and every sinner who comes to King Jesus on his terms will be radically changed from a fruitless sinner into a fruit-bearing saint for the magnification of Jesus and for the glory of God. Notice letter G. As the true vine, the I Am was going to fulfill all of the Father's expectations for an astounding and an abounding harvest of fruit. Apostate Israel is not the true vine. Lifeless ritual and ceremony is not the true vine. Man-made rules and regulations are not the true vine. Just having a religious affiliation, religious attendance, religious activity is not the true vine. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the one and the only authentic vine." And a sinner must commit himself into me. A sinner must enter into a saving knowledge of me, which is the very definition of eternal life. So what do we see in this opening statement? Oh, we see the deity of Jesus. We see the authenticity of Jesus as the true vine. Oh, but notice number 3, the Lord Jesus declared his sufficiency. Where do you see that in that statement, Brother Ed? He says, I am the true vine. He's using an illustration, a word picture of a vine and its branches. And the Lord Jesus is giving his genuine branches a precious promise. And what is it? Oh, as the true vine, letter A, I will be your sufficient and satisfying source for everything that you need for spiritual light and life. God the Son is your life-giving vine. Consequently, you have a divine source which is overflowing with spiritual sufficiency. And if you have committed your life into union with the vine, listen, the one who I am the true vine is thoroughly capable of producing an incredible harvest of fruit both in you and through you. He is able to produce that fruit, amen? Both in its quality and its quantity. No wonder Peter said, and his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Everything that God has determined to produce both in your life and through your life will be derived from the vine. And so we can trust on the truth. We can cling to the truth. We can rely on the truth that all the grace and power and wisdom that we desperately need to live a life of spiritual productivity for the glory of God will directly flow into our lives from the vine to produce much fruit for the glory of our God. I'm submitting to you, notice letter B, those who are in union with the vine will have everything that they need. Those who are not in union with the vine have nothing. To the born-again believer who has entered into a saving union with the vine, the scripture says you are complete in him, in union with him. But to the unconverted branch, the unconverted person who claims to be a branch, oh, without him, you can do nothing. We can do nothing of any eternal value or spiritual significance without the vine. Amen? Oh, but the one who proclaims, I am the vine, is full of grace and truth, and he has come to his genuine branches so that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And he is able to make all grace abound toward every genuine branch so that we might have sufficiency in all things for every fruit bearing labor. This vine is so sufficient that he can make even the weakest saint like me sufficient for any task. Amen? Oh, this is a promise. Notice, there is such sufficiency of grace from the fullness of the vine that the Bible calls it grace upon grace upon grace. How is sufficient? How sufficient is the one who said, I am the vine? Notice letter C. The sufficiency of the vine meets every demand that a branch may face to accomplish anything that is within the will of God. Consequently, when I am in union with the vine, I will never thirst for anything except to grow in the grace and knowledge of the vine. I'll never hunger for anything except for even a deeper personal intimacy with the vine. a deeper spiritual knowledge of the vine. And friends, when we are plugged into this living connectivity with the vine, we will experience and enjoy abundant life. The very life of God in us. And we shall not want for any good thing to enable us to bear much fruit for the glory of God. And the good shepherd says, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life until you make your exit out of this planet. And then you will dwell in the house of the vine forever. The deity of the vine, the authenticity of this vine, the sufficiency of the vine. Well, let's continue on for a few minutes. Notice, secondly, the second half of the verse. Remember, we're just on the front porch now. We're just introducing the text. Notice, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what do we want to see here? Letter A, a vine must have a vine dresser to plant it, watch over it, and to rejoice in its fruitfulness. And Jesus declares that my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who lovingly and faithfully cares for both the vine and the branches who are in union with the vine. It is our vine dresser who carefully watches over every branch with his divine omniscience, wisdom, and love. The great vine dresser is focused on every branch who is in union with the vine, from the strongest branch even to the weakest branch. And he carefully and consistently and compassionately labors so that every branch might be fruitful for the glory of the vine dresser. Now, in these introductory thoughts, this is an extremely vital truth that we'll come back to tonight and through the week. John 15, this passage is written in a certain historical context. And the Lord Jesus is using a particular illustration of a vineyard, a vine dresser, a vine, and branches. And this metaphor, this word picture, is a particular picture which is taken from the first century era of Palestinian viticulture. And it's important that we understand the original context. There was a certain manner in these days in which a faithful vine dresser would care for grape vines and for their branches. And that care was specific to this particular time of history in Palestine. If you're not familiar with the vine dresser's activities, you could easily misunderstand and misapply the first part of verse 2 and verse 6. The Lord is using an illustration here that these original disciples were very familiar with. Because what he's using was going on constantly in Palestine before their eyes. But we might not be familiar with it at all unless we study and unless we remember who Jesus is speaking to and the context in which he is speaking. And I'm going to submit to you through the week that he's actually using terms that describe two different times of the season. And this too is extremely important. For the vine dresser's care we're going to see tonight in verse 2 took place during the pre-harvest season. But the activities of verse 6, casting out worthless and useless branches, never happened until the conclusion of the fruit-bearing season. Now, we'll see that later on, but notice letter B. It was only the day before that the Lord Jesus had taught the parable of the wicked vine dressers, in which Jesus powerfully confronted the apostate religious leaders of Israel. Notice Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. And then Jesus began to speak to them in parable. A man planted a vineyard and set his hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. These are almost the exact words that he used in Isaiah 5, 7 centuries previous. And remember, the vineyard represents national Israel. The owner of the vineyard is God himself. And notice the second half of verse 1. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went to a far country. Well, who are these vine dressers Jesus is speaking about? Well, he's speaking about these apostate religious leaders that he was presently facing, and also the previous multitudes of false priests and false prophets throughout the history of Israel. Oh, they were designated to represent God as the caretakers of national Israel, but the vast majority of them had utterly failed to fulfill their responsibilities. Let's read on in that passage. Notice now in verse 2. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounding him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Verse 9, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they, these unconverted religious leaders, sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Notice letter C. God had periodically sent his faithful prophets and priests to the nation, for he expected a spiritual harvest from these vine dressers. But they continually responded in stubborn rebellion, as we just read, and even wicked persecution of God's true servants. And now these present wicked vine dressers were about to crucify their own Messiah. And for this crime of all crimes, they would soon be massacred, and their dead bodies would be thrown over the walls of Jerusalem. And in the following years, there would be 1,000 villages in the land of Israel that would be destroyed, and this would bring an end to the wicked stewardship of these false vine dressers. Notice letter D. The care of the vine would no longer be entrusted to any vine dresser on a human level, for wicked vine dressers were replaced by God the Father. National Israel was excommunicated as the vine. Now God the Son declares, I am the true vine. These false apostate religious leaders are excommunicated as the vine dressers, and now God the Father is the vine dresser. And every true branch has God the Son as the vine, has God the Father as the vine dresser. What are we saying in this introductory session? All national Israel was a false and fruitless vine. It was led by false and fruitless vine dressers largely. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Amen? One more point, and we break. A quick point. We've got to mention the branches. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Now, in the original context, who is Jesus speaking to? Well, he's surrounded, I'm happy to say, by uneducated fishermen and other common men. And he's going to use this bunch to carry out the Great Commission and turn their world upside down with the glorious gospel of Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, they're going to realize what Jesus said in the previous chapter, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They're going to know the reality of this living union with the vine. And what do we want to be reminded of here just for a moment as we close? Letter A, the life of every branch is a life of full supply. We're baptized into living union with the vine. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with the vine. We have every provision that we need to pursue sanctification and to bear fruit and magnify the Lamb. I say it again. If you're in the vine, you are complete in Him. Consequently, we have a divine supply. Amen? But letter B, the life of every branch is to be a life of full surrender. God is calling us to fully surrender to the vine so that He can fulfill His purposes in us as His dependent branches. And what was the purpose of a branch in the agricultural realm? Yeah, there's only one purpose for the life of a branch, and that is to bring forth fruit for the glory of the vine. For the glory of the vine dresser. I mean, think about it. A branch is just a piece of wood. A grape branch has absolutely no other purpose or value in and of itself. Any purpose and value must flow from its vital attachment to the vine. The purpose is for us to be a conduit through which the vine produces fruit for His glory. Amen? But that requires a forsaking of my own agendas and a surrender to His agendas for my life. It's to be a life of full surrender. Letter C, the life of a branch is to involve a life of full strength. I say it again. A branch can do absolutely nothing in and of itself. It has no grace or power to produce fruit in and of itself. Oh, but as we abide in Him, the mighty power of His grace can strengthen us. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. I can do all things within the parameters of the will of God through Christ who strengthens me. I can be strong in the vine and the power of His might. I can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, that's half of the porch. When we come back, we'll continue on.